may be seated.
You have your Bible with you. We're turning to Philippians chapter 1 for our Bible reading this morning. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to read from verse 18 of the chapter, picking up our study in this letter, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. He writes this, of course, as we know, as a prisoner in Rome. And we've been working our way down through these verses the past number of weeks now. Turning back to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 18, as we come towards the end of this first chapter, read back from that 18th verse to keep with the context of what Paul has been saying. He's very much aware there are some on the outside, well, he is in prison, who are trying to take advantage of him. Christ is being preached, and yet some are doing that out of envy, trying to add affliction to his bonds, trying to add to his trouble. But Paul is not moved by that. In verse 18, he says, "What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." Amen. We'll finish there at verse 30. We pray the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his own precious and infallible word. We're coming to verse 27 and verse 28 this morning. Paul says, "Only let conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries." I want to look very simply this morning at the subject of living as a Christian. Living as a Christian. And taking verse 27 and verse 28 as our text. With our Bibles open there at Philippians chapter 1, let's just pause for a further word of prayer, asking the Lord to come and minister his word by his Spirit to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word that we have read at the very commencement of this service this morning, and we pray that we might now lift up our eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh our help, for our help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. We thank thee for the great Creator, the one who made heaven and earth, is our great helper. And Lord, we ask now for help as we come around thy word. There is nothing too hard for thee. We pray, Lord, thou wilt take thy word we have now before us in this text of Scripture, and Lord, thou wilt speak to our hearts through it today. Minister unto us, we ask. Lord, we pray for the power and the working and the grace and the mercy of thy Spirit to write thy word upon our hearts. We might hide it in our hearts and not sin against thee. So, Father, hear and answer prayer. Fill me with the Holy Ghost. Bless both the preaching and the hearing of thy word today. We ask that in all things Christ would have the glory and the honor. We pray this in his name and for his sake. Amen. A large part of this first chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Philippi is taken up with Paul assuring the Christians in that city that though he was a prisoner at Rome, he was still rejoicing in the Lord. And Paul's reference to joy here was not a false or artificial one. You know what happens sometimes when someone lives in denial, or someone pretends things are better than they are, or someone just puts on a good appearance. Paul's not like that. He writes this letter as one who is very much aware of what is happening around him. But such was his faith in God that despite the hard position he was in and the hard trial he was facing, he was genuinely rejoicing in the Lord his Savior. These verses outline Paul's confidence and Paul's great contentment in Jesus Christ. Nothing disturbed this man. Nothing discouraged this man either. He was very thankful for what God had done and what God was continuing to do at this point in his life. And this section of the chapter, verse 26, this section of the chapter finishes with Paul reminding the believers in Philippi that while he desired to depart and to be with Christ, he also hoped to visit them and thus help them on with God in their Christian life. In verse 27, the emphasis changes in that Paul moves away from speaking about himself and about his joy, about his desire to be with Christ, about his longing to be with these people. And he turns away from that to make a direct appeal to these believers, an appeal that references their living the Christian life. Notice the word conversation there in verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. It's a word that means much more than our words or our speech or our language. The term comes from a word that means manner of life. It's a word that references our behavior. It's actually a word that has a connection with the thought of citizenship and how we conduct ourselves as citizens of a particular place. In this context, Paul is addressing the issue of living as citizens of heaven. The importance of that word conversation would not have been lost on these believers. Philippi was a Roman colony, and there was one of the coveted prizes of the Roman Empire. To live in Philippi, to live in this kind of situation, was to be considered as much a Roman as those who lived in Rome itself. As one preacher put it, their status, their legal position, their privileges were the same as if they were living in Italy within the shadow of Caesar's palace. And therefore, here were people who were living in Philippi, but they were living there as if they were living in Rome itself. Therefore, these Christians knew what it was to live in one place, but to be viewed as citizens of another place. They recognized the obligations that such a situation placed upon them. They were in Philippi, but they were to behave as if they were living in Rome. So Paul takes that thought. He takes their physical situation, their social situation, he picks up on that idea and he presses home the much more important spiritual truth that while these believers were living in Philippi, they must ever remember that they were citizens of heaven itself. So what Paul is saying to these Christians in Philippi was very simple. Whether I can come to Philippi and be among you or not, whether I am present or whether I am absent, make sure your manner of life, make sure your conversation, make sure your way of living is glorifying to God and that you live as citizens of heaven ought to live. In many ways, that's a very reasonable message. There's nothing there that ought to cause us any kind of surprise. There's nothing there that ought to cause us any kind of alarm. It's as if Paul is saying to these people, you profess to be a Christian, then live as Christians ought to live. Now, there are two things that I want to mention here before getting to the heart of this. First of all, Paul's exhortation was based upon the doctrine of Christ. Hasn't he been dealing with that theme in the previous verses? In verse 6, for example, he spoke of that spiritual work that God had begun in their lives. And then he goes on to remind them that that Christian life is inseparable from Christ. the great significance of his own testimony when he says, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." It's all Christ. Paul's life was Christ. He had received spiritual life from Christ. He was receiving strength to live that spiritual life from Christ also. Christ was the sum. Christ was the substance of Paul's life. And it's on that basis that he makes this direct appeal to the Philippian believers. He does not set forth this practice. He does not set forth this duty or this responsibility in a spiritual vacuum. He sets it forth in the context of doctrine. He sets it forth actually in the context of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, because you are in Christ, you can and you must strive to live and do this as unto Christ. I think it's very important that we understand that all Christian conduct flows from Christian theology. We do because we are. We have the ability to do because of Christ. And therefore, we ought to see this exhortation, this doctrine, as being inseparable from the practice that's mentioned in this text. To be moved by the love of God in Christ must and will affect our lives. It is improper to speak of being in Christ on one hand and having no desire to live for Christ on the other. So Paul's exhortation was based upon the doctrine of the Savior. The second important thing to note before we go any further here is that Paul's exhortation was of the utmost importance. Notice the word "only." In verse 27, "only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." The word "only" there means alone or single. It gives us our English word "mono," something that's on its own. And it's used here, and as it's used in this context, it's emphasizing the fact that this is the one thing. This is the one theme, the one truth that Paul really wants to impress upon the hearts of these believers at this particular time. As one preacher said, Paul longs for the practical holiness of his beloved converts, and he cannot possibly do otherwise. This one theme is on his heart, that their whole lives count for Jesus Christ. And I think that comes to the heart of what the word "only" means there. Of all the themes that Paul could deal with, of all the topics that Paul could address to these believers, this is the one thing at this point in the letter that he wants to impress upon their hearts. I think we need to see it that way also. Christianity is more than just a series of creeds and statements. It's intensely practical. Christianity impacts every aspect of our lives. The child of God is different. He is different now because he is in Christ. He is different now because he is a new creature in Christ Jesus. All things have passed away and all things become new. And as we are different in Christ, it is therefore going to follow that different person is going to behave differently unto the Savior. He is in the world. We are still in this world, but we are not of this world. And our love to Christ should be readily seen by the world around us. Is it not an alarming thing when the believer does not behave like a believer? When his life does not match his profession of faith? Is it not a tragedy when it's impossible to tell a child of God apart from the world? It ought not to be so. So Paul addresses this theme with these Philippian believers. And as he addresses the theme with them, he addresses the theme with us also, the theme of living as a Christian. And so as we work our way down through the chapter, we come to verse 27, verse 28 this morning, and that's the theme that I want to consider with you, living as a Christian. And there are four thoughts here. First of all, as believers, we are to live worthy of the gospel. We are to live worthy of the gospel. See how Paul puts that in verse 27. "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." The word becometh there is an old-fashioned term. It's a word that means something that is suitable or something that's appropriate, something that's fitting or something that's worthy of something. Sometimes we will use that kind of phrase and we'll say something is becoming. That's becoming of you. What we mean by that is that it fits well, it's proper, it's appropriate, it's right. And that's the idea here. Paul is saying to these believers, live your life in such a way that it's worthy of the gospel. Conduct yourselves appropriately as believers in Jesus Christ. Order your lives according to the doctrines of grace. Don't live according to the ways of the Romans or the Greeks in Philippi. Don't fashion yourselves after the ways of the world. Don't imitate them. Don't adopt the customs and the practices of those around you. Rather, let your manner of life, let your conversation be dictated to by the gospel of Jesus Christ. One afternoon during the Second World War, one of the Queen's chaplains was leaving Buckingham Palace in London. I know I take a risk telling this illustration to an American audience, but I trust you'll understand it. The chaplain is leaving Buckingham Palace. He's walking across the courtyard when a door opened, and he watched the late Queen Mother bring her two daughters, little princesses, Elizabeth and Margaret, out to a waiting car. He understood that they were going to a children's party, and the royal car was waiting to take Elizabeth, now the Queen, and her sister Margaret to that party. The chaplain thought to himself as he walked across the courtyard, I wonder what the Queen Mother will say to these little princesses before they get into the car. You know how it is when we take, well, not so much now when their children are older, but when you have small children and you're taking them to someone else's house, and your last instruction is you better behave or you'll not get back, and then they tell you afterwards as they're standing and they're leaving, Mum, did I behave? Can I come back again? But anyway, he wanted to know what the Queen Mother would say to the two princesses. And so he lengthened his step. And just as he was coming up alongside the car, the Queen Mother, putting the little girls into the back of the car, said this to them, Now, royal children, royal manners. That's essentially what Paul is saying here. Now, royal children, you're children of the King. You know the gospel of Jesus Christ now that you're royal children, royal manners. Let's have the behavior of heaven, is what Paul is saying. Only conduct yourselves in a manner that's worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now that begs the question, what is the gospel of Christ like? What does Paul mean when he says this? Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. What does it mean to live our lives according to the gospel? Let me suggest a number of things this morning. First of all, as the gospel is all of God, so our lives are to be all for God. Without the Father and without the Son and without the Holy Ghost, there would be no gospel. There would be no good news of salvation. The gospel begins with God. It is all from Him. It is all by Him. It is all for Him. And therefore, if our lives are to be worthy of the gospel, we are not to live our lives for ourselves. We are not to live our lives for the world. We must live our lives for God, for the gospel, according to the gospel. And as the gospel is of God, then our lives are to be for the Lord. God is not in the thoughts of the wicked. He's not in the thoughts of the world. But He should be in the thoughts of His people. And as believers, we ought to be conducting our lives and ordering our steps as unto God. Whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, we are to do it for the glory of God. This is our chief end. This is why we have been brought into this world, that we might glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. And as we live, as becomes the gospel of Christ, we ought to live our lives for God's glory and for His name. Furthermore, as the gospel shows God's abhorrence of sin, so we also must abhor sin. The commentator Robert Johnston made the comment, the gospel is a revelation of God's hatred of sin, and therefore a conversation becoming it must be one of earnest and persistent struggle against sin. The gospel tells us what? The good news of salvation. Salvation from what? Salvation from sin, from the power of sin, from the penalty of sin, from the presence of sin, from the pollution of sin. And the gospel tells us that God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. That God, when he punishes sin, and when that sin was upon his Son, the wrath of God was poured out upon his Son. God did not spare him. Such was his abhorrence of sin. And therefore, to live according to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to have our conversation, to have our manner of life in a way that is fitting and worthy of the gospel of Christ, we too must abhor sin. It almost goes without saying. The gospel delivers from the guilt and the power and the penalty and eventually the very presence of sin. And if we're going to live in a way that's appropriate and fitting and becoming of the gospel, then we must strive against sin with all our hearts. Can we, on one hand, claim the gospel of Christ as our own, claim Christ as our Savior, and not hate sin? This kind of life that's becoming of the gospel, that kind of life hates what God hates and loves what God loves. And a life that is becoming of the gospel is a life where sin and holiness are taken seriously. A life that is becoming of the gospel is a life where sin and holiness are taken seriously. Furthermore, as the gospel is full of grace, so we too are to lead gracious lives. Ungraciousness, unkindness is unbecoming of the gospel of Christ. Scripture teaches that arrogance and bitterness and anger and harshness and backbiting have no place in the Christian's life. We are to put off the old man, Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5, and put on the new man, the way we lived before conversion, where we had disregard for God and disregard for others. That's unbecoming of the gospel of Christ. And the gospel of Christ is a gospel of grace. It's a word of mercy. It's a word of compassion. It's a word of pity. The gospel is the gospel of grace, of God's free and sovereign grace. And therefore, those who know the gospel, those who live according to the gospel, whose lives are ordered as becoming the gospel, will surely desire to be gracious too. You see, the gospel makes us more like Christ. And the more we are conformed to the image of his dear Son, the more gracious we become. Believer, that's going to impact our words, our tongues. It's going to impact our attitudes. It's going to impact our actions. It's going to impact our reactions as well. How we respond when something happens to us. We are to have our conversation, we are to have our manner of life in such a way that is becoming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gracious, because the gospel of Christ is gracious to. Read Galatians 5:22. I'm more and more struck with the language of that passage, the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the meekness, the temperance, the kindness. It's what it is to be having our lives ordered in a way that's befitting and worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, as the gospel provides access to God, we should experience fellowship with him. A life that's becoming of the gospel of Christ will be marked with prayer. We have been reconciled to him through the blood of the cross. We have been given the spirit of adoption. We can cry, Abba, Father. This is all becoming of the gospel of redeeming grace. We're no longer strangers to God. We have been made the sons of God, and as sons we have the privilege of fellowship with him. What kind of Christian life is it that never desires to meet with God? How can we ever construe that that's becoming of the gospel? or that's worthy of what we are and have in Jesus Christ. Let your conversation, let your manner of life, Paul is saying, let it be as it becomes the gospel. What is the gospel? It reconciles us to God, and we have access to Him as our Heavenly Father. We can cry, Abba, Father, and yet we say we never pray. As the gospel message is one of joy, we should live joyfully in the Lord. Remember Luke chapter 2, when the angels announced Christ's birth, their message was, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Great joy. Here they are bringing the message of the gospel. Christ is born. It's a day of tremendous joy. Misery and grief and sorrow and pain and anguish came as a result of sin. Joy, gladness, contentment come through the Savior. And if our life is becoming the gospel of Christ, if it's appropriate and fitting and worthy, then we will have joy. We may not have joy in our circumstances. We may face very troublesome circumstances. But like Paul, we can rejoice. And we rejoice in Jesus Christ. We rejoice in Jesus Christ. As the gospel has an eternal dimension, we must live with eternal values in view. It's an everlasting gospel, after all. It's an everlasting gospel that brings the soul home to glory, and where the soul then will be reunited with the body, and together soul and body shall be forever with the Lord. It's an eternal gospel. Therefore, our lives must have an eternal dimension. We must think in eternal things, place value upon eternal matters. Furthermore, as the gospel is intended for a world of lost sinners, we should be burdened for them also. This gospel is to be spread forth to the ends of the earth. It's to be sent to the four corners of the world. And therefore, as believers living and having a conversation that's becoming of the gospel, we ought to have a missionary mind and a missionary heart. Can we really say that we are living and becoming the gospel if we never desire to tell anyone else about the gospel? Because the gospel is to be spread. We're not to keep it to ourselves. And then also, as the gospel brings glory to God, so our purpose should be to glorify Him. It's the ultimate purpose and the ultimate sense of these words. What else can this mean? Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. What else can that mean but live your life for God's glory? Glorify Him. Believer, pull all that together. And look at what Paul is saying here in verse 27. And the message is very simple. We are to live our lives worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not a list of do's and don'ts, a list of instructions and regulations. It's an appeal to live out our Christianity day by day, wherever you are. Mothers at home, fathers at work, fathers at home, perhaps people who are not well, people who work from home or work out of the home, whatever our circumstances might be, those who are married, those who are not, those who have children, those who don't, older people, younger people, if we profess faith in Jesus Christ, this word's for us. Live your life worthy of the gospel. Live worthy of Jesus Christ. Paul says to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you into His kingdom and glory. It's the same thought. It's what he writes to the Ephesians in chapter 4, that they would walk worthy of their vocation wherewith they are called. Walk worthy. Let your conversation, let your manner of life. There are some commentators who think here that because Paul says that, whether I am absent, whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you walk worthy of the gospel, that there was a tendency among some of the Philippians just to do this when Paul was with them. And now he's saying, look, whether I'm there or not, whether I'm present with you or whether I'm absent from you, it doesn't matter. This is what the gospel means. This is what the gospel looks like. This is practical Christianity. Let your conversation, let your behavior be as it becomes the gospel of Jesus Christ. Live worthy of the gospel. believer, we need to do the same. To live our lives in work, at home, in church, in our times of recreation, in our times of socializing with others. Whatever circumstances we are in, whether they're good times or hard times, whether we act or react, our lives are to be becoming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Live worthy of the gospel. He has another part to this exhortation, and that's very simply stand firmly for the gospel. Paul introduces this thought halfway through verse 27 when he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What does that actually mean? Stand fast in one spirit. Well, the phrase stand fast means to be stationary or to persevere. It's speaking of the Christian grace of steadfastness. The term infers that there's a great danger to these believers, so Paul has to urge them to stand fast. The inference here is that there's a danger of them going back. The danger of them not standing fast. The danger of them being blown about by every type of doctrine. The danger of losing out with God. The danger of backsliding. The danger of not holding fast to the great truths of the gospel. The danger of them not living as becomes the gospel of Christ. Perhaps we can put it this way. There's the danger here of them leaving their first love. It's ever Satan's plan for the Christian. Look into church history and see the church at Ephesus. Read through the letter, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, and then read in Revelation chapter 2 what happens in that church. Church at Ephesus. Remember, when we talk about the church, we're talking about individual believers. Sometimes we use the term church in an abstract kind of way. We talk about the church. What is the church? Church are believers, made up of saints of God. So we're really talking about ourselves when we talk about the church. And the church at Ephesus was one of the great success stories of Paul's missionary journeys. It was a very solid, very firm, very active, very vibrant group of people in that city. A church whose elders had been cautioned to take heed to themselves, to take heed to the flock of God. Paul reminds them in Acts chapter 20, in verse 28, that after his departing, grievous wolves would come among them, not sparing the flock, and also some among their own number would rise up and cause havoc in that church. So Paul warns them. They know this is a real danger, and yet it's a very strong church, and everything looks promising. Everything looks very sure and very steadfast. Fast forward 40 years or so into Revelation chapter 2, and we discover that the same church, the great success story of Paul's missionary journey, the same church has now left its first love and is on the verge of having the candlestick removed. What happened? What happened? And let's not speak about the church at Ephesus. What happened to the believers in Ephesus? They left their first love. They did not stand firm with one spirit. They left their first love. They did not stand in that first love that they had for Christ. The church at Laodicea fared no better. It was not fit for purpose. They were self-deceived into thinking they had need of nothing, that church, Revelation chapter 3. They thought they were rich. They thought they were increased with goods. They thought they had everything in place. And Christ says, you're wretched and you're poor and you're blind and you're naked and you don't even see it. You don't understand it. And such were the problems in that church that Christ had withdrawn himself and he's outside the door. And what happened there? They did not stand fast. This is what Paul is driving at in his words to these Philippians. Whether I'm with you or not, whether I'm able to come or not, stand fast in one spirit. It's as if he's saying to these believers, look, you are surrounded by dangers, you're surrounded by threats, you're surrounded by difficulties. There are men who would undermine the gospel. There are men who would entice you away from the message of Christ. There are men who would damage your testimony and hinder your love for him. Therefore, stand firm in the gospel of Christ. And notice he adds, stand firm in one spirit. There's a difference of opinion among commentators as to what that actually means. I fall on the side of those who say the phrase refers to the Holy Spirit. Because the question often is, how can we stand fast in a world of so much trouble? And Christian principles are being knocked down left, right, and center. How can we stand firm? We look into our own hearts and we see failure after failure and sin after sin. How can we stand firm when we are wrestling with temptations and difficulties and the world is opposed to us and the flesh is opposed to us and the devil is opposed to us and we're no match for that threefold attack that comes against the child of God, and yet here we are being exhorted to stand firm in one spirit? How can we do that? Because our past history shows that left to ourselves, we're not very good at standing firm. So what's the answer? Stand firm in one spirit. In other words, we need to rely upon the power and the grace and the help of the Holy Ghost. That's why you need to pray. Believer, why you need to pray for the fullness of the Holy Ghost. I read a story recently, and I can't remember where the details are from, of a huge tree that had blown over in one of the recent storms. A huge tree. People were amazed that such a strong tree had suddenly been blown over until they examined the tree and discovered that inside it had been rotten away for a long time. It had no strength and no stability. It couldn't stand firm. And if we try to stand firm in our own lives, and try to stand firm for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and try to stand firm against sin and against temptation, and stand firm in our love for the Savior, if we try to do that in our own strength, we'll be blown over. We will fail. The Holy Spirit is the beginner of this good work of grace in our souls. He's the one who carries it on. He's the one who will perfect it. And therefore, we should look to him for grace and strength and wisdom and power to stand firm. Believer, that's why we need to pray continually for the Holy Ghost. Failure to pray for the power of the Spirit is going to lead to a very shaky Christian life. Maybe that's why we lack spiritual strength. Maybe that's why some believers are tossed around so much. That's why there's not a lot of standing firm in a world that needs believers to stand firm for Christ. Maybe we think we can do it on our own. We've neglected to pray for the power and the wisdom and the grace of the Holy Ghost. Live worthy of the gospel. Stand firmly for the gospel. The third thing he does is tell them to work unitedly in the gospel. Look at verse 27 again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. What does that phrase mean? Well, the word strive there means to labor together in something. It means to wrestle together. It conjures up the idea of people joining together in a common cause. And so they labor together, or they wrestle together, not wrestle against each other, but they wrestle together to see something accomplished that they are interested and concerned about. Paul refers to something similar over there in Romans chapter 15 and verse 30, when he says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Here he is writing to the Roman believers, and he urges them that they would strive together with him in their prayers to God for him. He wants them to wrestle with him in prayer. He wants these believers in Rome to come together, at least in a spiritual sense, that they might pray to God for him. He's in one place, they're in another place, but he wants them to be of the same mind, the same heart, the same purpose, the same end, the same goal. He wants them to strive together, to wrestle in prayer to God for him. Now he's telling these believers in Philippi that they are to stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This has become something of a problem in Philippi, and we'll come to this in chapter 2 and chapter 4 as well. There's a spirit of disunity has crept in among the people of God there. Some of the Christians were opposing each other. And when that begins to happen, when believers are not of the same mind when it comes to the work of God and to the gospel of Jesus Christ, they no longer are they working together, but they end up working against each other. And instead of striving forward, instead of wrestling together for the good of a common cause, the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then believers who do not know that begin fighting among themselves. And Paul is saying such a thing is not becoming of the gospel. It's not becoming of the gospel. Here were believers who were pulling in different directions, and Paul says, stop it. That's not fitting. It's not proper. It's not appropriate. Be of one mind, he tells them. Strive together for the sake of the gospel. Don't expect things your way. Esteem others better than yourselves. Pull together for the good of the work of the gospel. Very powerful exhortation. And I'll just leave it there. These are solemn words to a New Testament church. Strive together. Strive together for the faith of the gospel. With one mind. How do we do that, you say? Well, look at Philippians chapter 2, and we'll come to this in due course. Notice what he says there in verse 27 of our text. You stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And let's be honest, when someone like Paul is talking to a congregation of people as in Philippi or in any congregation, everybody has their own mind. Everybody has their own mind on how things should be done. Look at verse 5 of the next chapter. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In fact, if you back up into verse 2 there of chapter 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And then verse 5, let this mind be in you. He deals with their mind and he tells them, here's how you can strive together for the faith of the gospel in one mind, being like-minded, being of the same mind. The only way we can do that is to have the mind of Christ. So it's not my mind as opposed to someone else's mind. It's me having the mind of Christ. It's that other believer having the mind of Christ. And if we both have the mind of Christ, then we can with one mind strive together for the faith of the gospel. See, Christ, as I mentioned in Bible class this morning, Christ is not just for our justification. Christ is for our sanctification, for our living the Christian life. So he urges them to live worthy of the gospel, stand firmly for the gospel, work unitedly in the gospel. The fourth thing is in verse 28, he tells them to continue courageously through the gospel. Look at verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Now, Paul acknowledges these believers have adversaries to face. Satan's an adversary. the Romans and the Greeks and the Gentiles and Jews that they know are going to be adversaries to them as well. And those adversaries would seek to terrify these believers. And Paul says, live your life according to the gospel. Live worthy of the gospel. Stand firmly for the gospel. Work unitedly in the gospel. And continue courageously through the gospel. Don't let them terrify you. The phrase, nothing terrified, is taken from horses when they are startled. If you're ever on the road and there are horses in front of you, someone riding horses, and they get spooked and they bolt off in a certain direction, they're startled. And the child of God can be startled and he can be spooked and bolt off in a different direction. And that's what Paul is warning against here. He's warning them, your adversaries are going to want to do this to you. They want to draw you away from Christ. The danger is that these believers in Philippi will become so frightened by their adversaries, so challenged by them, so attacked by them, that they would scatter. And Paul says, don't do that. Nothing terrified by your adversaries. Why? Because Christ is with you. Christ is in you and Christ is for you. Remember what he's done earlier in the chapter? He tells them that because Christ is being preached, he rejoices and he will rejoice. And he goes on to tell them why he will rejoice, because Christ is his life. And now he applies that to them. Back to verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. Underline the word your there. Let your conversation. Here it is, he says. Christ is my life. I live for him. Christ lives in me. And I can rejoice because of Christ. Now he tells these believers, don't be terrified by your adversaries. Why? Because of Christ. Christ is in you. Christ is for you. Christ is with you. Christ is working through you. Christ is working in you. And therefore, get your eye upon Christ. Notice what he says at the end of the chapter. For unto you, verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And he ties their suffering back into this matter of their standing in Christ. We have not only been given to believe. Faith is a gift, we know that. But suffering is a gift as well. And therefore, as this is all under the sovereign control and sovereign graces of Christ, we can let our conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. We can stand firm in the gospel, we can work unitedly for the gospel, and we can continue courageously through the gospel. Because of Jesus Christ. Living as a Christian. Believer, may the Lord give us the grace that we need to take these words to heart. Let's pray for wisdom. Let's pray for grace. Let's pray for the power and the wisdom and the power of the Holy Spirit. We might live unto Christ in our generation. That men might see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts today for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Let's seek the Lord. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We bless thee today for thy grace toward us. We do ask, Lord, that you'll hear the prayers of thy people. Help us, Lord, to live as becomes the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank thee for thy mercies to us in bringing us into the gospel. Bringing us into Christ. Lord, this day help us to live for thy glory. Bless thy people. Remember those who are not saved in this meeting, some still strangers to thee and to thy grace. Lord, have mercy upon them. Save them by thy grace, we ask. And part us now with thy blessing, in thy fear and with thy favor. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.